Attitude is everything. It's been said that you may not be able to change your circumstances, but you can change, and maybe should change, your attitude towards your circumstances. So tonight, let's try to delve into what made the Apostle Paul tick. What was the Apostle Paul's attitude? What was his outlook about life, about ministry, about everything? And let me just say at the outset, for the Apostle Paul, it is not about the power of positive thinking. It is not about wishful thinking. Absolutely not. It is all about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power, the very real and awesome power of Christ to work in his life. It's about grace, God's grace working in his life. If you will, go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. Feel free to use the Bibles that we have on the chairs. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in the New Testament. We want to notice the words in a particular verse of Scripture here. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice verse 12, if you will. The Apostle Paul says, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. When Paul arrived at Troas, he was hoping that Titus would already be there, but his brother and companion and comrade in the ministry was not there. And even though he had a great opportunity to preach the gospel, an opportunity provided to him by the Lord, he says, no, I turned away from that. He was more concerned about the welfare of his brother Titus, so he left and went to Macedonia to catch up with Titus to see how things were going with him. Interesting observation here is that just because we have an opportunity to do something doesn't mean we need to do it or should do it. And then we have verse 14. Paul offers up a statement of praise. I think as it reflects on the fact that he came to Troas and did not find Titus. He had a great door of opportunity to preach the gospel. He turned away from it for now. He went on to Macedonia to catch up with Titus. He thinks about all of this. He reminisces for a moment about his travels and how God has guided and directed him and how God was with him every step of the way. And he offers up a statement of praise in verse 14. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Let's just focus on those words tonight. Praise be to God. All thanks and gratitude goes up to God because God is the one who always, not sometimes, not most of the time, but always leads us in triumph in Christ. Let me give you some background on this phrase here. Leads us in triumph. Think of the first century. Think of the Roman general having gone off to conduct a military campaign and having great success and great victory. And the Roman general comes back to Rome in front of his army. And behind the army are all the people that he's captured. Now slaves, and they will be sold off as slaves. And the Roman general rides into Rome and he's having a victory parade. A procession of triumph. The general in front, the army, and then behind all the captives. That's the picture here. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, it is God who leads me. It is God who leads us, the apostles. It is God who leads us Christians in a procession of victory, in a procession of triumph, because we have become captives to God. God has redeemed us through the shed blood of Christ. We now belong to God. We now belong to Christ. And we are, as it were, in a parade of victory. That's the Apostle Paul's mindset. I have a couple of different translations here. The one we just read is from the New King James Version. Now thanks be to God who always leads us. He leads us and guides us in a procession of triumph. Notice now, if you will, today's English version. Let me move out of the way here. This one says, but thanks be to God, for in union with Christ, We are always led by God as prisoners in Christ's victory procession. And then we have the New Living Translation. That puts it this way. Thanks be to God, who made us His captives and leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession. I'll just leave this here if you want to look at those. You know, in life it's easy to grumble and complain about everything. It's easy to say, woe is me, my circumstances aren't all that good. But the Apostle Paul was not a complainer. In fact, we're going to survey 2 Corinthians, and we're going to try to notice Paul's mindset, Paul's outlook, and we're going to notice and observe Paul's mindset of triumph, his mindset of victory. And we want to try to observe, you know, why does Paul think this way? Well, it's because of the greatness of God. He really believes and understands he was called by God to preach the good news of Jesus, and he understands something about the grace of God. He understands something about the enablement and the empowerment that God gives to people who really trust in Him. So let's explore this phrase a little bit as how it's played out in Corinthians. Just go back to chapter 1, if you will. And I might mention, too, the Apostle Paul did not live a carefree, easy life. He struggled. He was often persecuted. He experienced many, many hardships. If you're there in chapter 1, notice verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For we do not want you, you Christians at Corinth, to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength." Boy, that sounds like he's being hard-pressed. He's ready to give up, it sounds like. It sounds like he has no more energy, no more strength left in him. "We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Paul often lived on the verge of death. He often thought he was going to be martyred. He was going to be killed for his faith. In verse 9, he says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." And here's the key statement, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. See, Paul understood he was not going to trust in his wisdom, his smarts, or his intelligence, his ability to engage in strategy and all that kind of thing. He was going to trust in God. And Paul understood part of this mentality that gave him the sense of victory was that, well, even if he did die, even if he was killed, even if he got sick and died of some illness, even if he was martyred for his faith, so what? He would still be victorious because he says he trusts in God who does what? Who raises the dead. Some believe that when Paul was stoned and left for dead at Lystra, some believe he was actually killed. He was actually dead and God raised him. Can't prove that. We don't know for sure. It's just speculation. But Paul says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And God is the one who, according to verse 10, He has delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You know what Paul is saying in verse 10? Paul is saying that because I trust in an awesome God, and God is watching over me, preserving me, protecting me, and I'm living out my life and conducting my ministry within the powerful grace of God, God has kept me alive. I have not died. At this very moment, I have not died. And Paul says at the end of verse 10, and I trust that God is still going to give me life and prevent me from death so that I can do this ministry that God gave me. That's what makes the Apostle Paul tick. Let's go to chapter 4, if you will. Chapter 4. Notice chapter 4, verse 7. By the way, I was hoping to find a clay pot I could have brought to church tonight for demonstration purposes, but I couldn't find any clay pots. All we had around the house were these plastic pots. You know how it goes today. Everything's made out of plastic. Oh, thank you. Well, some other time. But notice what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure. Notice that we have treasure. What's the treasure? The treasure is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The treasure is the salvation that we have in Christ. We have this treasure, this gospel, in earthen vessels. We have this treasure, says the Apostle Paul, but it's in a clay pot. Now, what's the clay pot? Paul is referring to himself. Paul holds this treasure. He announces this treasure. He gives out the gospel, but he's doing it from, you might say, the disadvantage of a clay pot. His life is like a clay pot. What is Paul saying with that? He's saying that his life is fragile. His life is weak. He's subject to vulnerabilities and limitations. He can only do so much. The Apostle Paul had this, you might say, this theology of weakness. And he wasn't embarrassed about weakness. So he says in verse 7, we have this treasure, this good news of the gospel in clay pots. That, or so that, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. See, Paul is admitting he's weak, he's frail, he's limited. God has given him something very important and something very precious to do, and he's doing it from the disadvantage of a clay pot. He's doing it from the disadvantage of frailty and weakness, so that if anything is accomplished, it will be accomplished because of the power of God, and God will get the credit and the honor. Paul says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're being squeezed in life, you're being choked in life? Due to problems, perhaps financial or health or otherwise. Paul says we're being hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul often felt he was on the verge of death. But he says in verse 10, we carry about in the body, his body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in his body. So Paul acknowledges his weakness so that it will be because of the power of Christ that anything good is done in his life and in his ministry. He says in verse 11, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And by the way, I might point out that down through the history of the Christian church, many people have died for their faith. And in many parts of the world, people have been persecuted even to the point of death for their Christian faith. Paul says in verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, then death is working in us, but life is working in you, says the Apostle Paul. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore we speak. What Paul is saying here is because we believe in Christ, we believe in God, we believe in the gospel, we speak what we have heard and seen. We speak the good news of Jesus because we are people of faith. Now notice verse 14. Here's Paul's victory attitude. Paul speaks. He speaks clearly. He speaks boldly. He speaks the gospel because he knows it's true. He knows Jesus died. He knows Jesus was raised from the dead. He knows Jesus ascended into heaven. He knows that for sure, so he speaks boldly and confidently. He speaks sincerely. Why? Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. Paul was not afraid of dying. He was not afraid of being a martyr for the faith. Of course, he would hope it would not be soon because he wanted to do as much good for the cause of Christ as possible. But he wasn't afraid of dying because he understood his victory in Jesus. Not even death can sever us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, therefore we don't lose heart. Paul says, I don't get discouraged. Someone said to me one time, the biggest tool in the devil's toolbox is discouragement. The devil wants you to become discouraged, to feel like you want to quit, you want to give up, you don't want to bother living the Christian life. It's too hard, it's too difficult. So many people around you don't believe in God, they don't reverence God, and they don't reverence Jesus. So why don't I just follow them? The devil might tempt you to think. But Paul says in verse 16, therefore, we don't lose heart. We don't quit, we don't give up. He has this mindset of victory. Because he knows God's grace is there for him. So he says in verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, yet we're getting older and someday we're going to die, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's being refreshed and refurbished and revitalized day by day. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, our light affliction that we endure in this life is just for a short period of time. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul had this victorious mindset because he had one eye on his present work and his present job and his present ministry, and he had his other eye on the future reward that Christ is going to give him. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. Paul continues with this mindset of being victorious in God and being victorious in Jesus. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed..." Now what is Paul referring? He's referring to the human body. He's referring to his own life. "If his own life is destroyed," he says, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul is saying in these verses, even though the human body, if the human body is killed, God is going to give him a new body. It's interesting. God gave our souls a body for this life. God did not want our inner being or our soul to be naked or uncovered. And when we go into eternity and our bodies are raised from the dead, we will get a new body, because God does not want our soul, our immortal soul, not to be clothed with a human body. Notice verse 5. "Now he who has prprepared us for this very thing," that is to get a new body when Christ comes at his second coming, "who also has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee." Therefore, Paul says, we are always what? We're always confident. Paul is absolutely sure. He's absolutely confident. He has no reservations, no doubts, no fears, no worries. We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's a powerful statement. Paul walks and lives each day believing in an awesome, powerful God and depending upon the grace of God. Then in verse 8, "We are confident, yes, we're well pleased, rather to be absent from this body, knowing that we are at home in the presence of the Lord." That's why Paul could say that God always leads us along in a victory procession in Christ. One more passage. Go, if you will, to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Here the Apostle Paul is recounting a particular experience that he had. He says that he was caught up to the third heaven. He had unspeakable revelations from God revealed to him. And perhaps this occurred when he was stoned at Lystra and presumably left for dead. Maybe he really did meet God for a few moments. He had this particular experience, a very dramatic experience. Paul shares it because there were some people at Corinth who thought they were smarter and better than the Apostle Paul. They viewed themselves as super apostles, and they had disdain for the Apostle Paul. So in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is trying to, you might say, flex his apostolic authority here. But notice verse 7. This is chapter 12, verse 7. And the Apostle Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me and to chastise me, lest I be exalted above measure." Some people think the Apostle Paul had a certain physical malady, a particular illness, a physical limitation of some sorts that was given to him to keep him humble. Paul says in verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." We can well imagine the Apostle Paul praying time and again, "God, take away this physical condition. Take away this physical problem. Lord, I could serve you a lot better without this problem. Take it away, Lord. Deliver me." But this is God's answer in verse 9. "God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Think about what that means. God is saying to the Apostle Paul, don't worry about a thing. You've got problems, you've got physical limitations, don't worry about it, because the enablement and the empowerment that I'm going to give you will be sufficient so that you can do what you need to do for the cause of Christ. So Paul says then, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. I would rather boast in my weakness. I would rather boast in my limitations. I would rather boast in my deficiencies, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And it would be the power of Christ that makes up for all of my weaknesses and all of my deficiencies." You see, the Apostle Paul was Well, he accepted the fact that he had his weaknesses and his limitations, but he understood that it was the power of Christ, the power of the risen Christ working in him and through him. So then he says in verse 10, "Therefore, I take pleasure, I take delight in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine anybody saying, "I take pleasure in those things"? But Paul says, no, I take pleasure. I have delight in weaknesses and in being reproached for the cause of Christ. I take delight and pleasure in having needs. I take pleasure in being persecuted. I take pleasure in being in distressful situations for Christ's sake. For when I am weak and when I experience my weakness the most, then I am strong, says the Apostle Paul. Then I am strong in the Lord. I find new strength in the power that the Lord Jesus gives me to keep on going and to do His will. Paul had this mindset that he would be victorious in Christ because of Christ. He knew that the grace, the empowerment, and the enablement of God would be sufficient for each and every day to allow him to do what God wanted him to do. He didn't need to whine and cry and complain and say, "Woe is me." He was confident in his risen Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul says back in chapter 2, verse 14, "Thanks be to God who always, always, always leads us in a procession of triumph in Christ Jesus." Have you experienced that victory and that triumph? All you need to do is believe in Jesus. Trust Him as your Savior. And you will be a real Christian. And God's grace will be operating in your life in unimaginable ways. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the testimony, the life, the legacy of the Apostle Paul. And we thank You that we can learn from his experience. Lord, You're leading us along in a victory procession in Christ. Lord, help us to see who we are in Christ. Help us to see the resources available to us in Christ Jesus, the all-powerful, sufficient Savior. And help us to go forward in life with a victorious mindset, knowing that Your grace will always be enough for each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.